Okay, we're going live now. So good afternoon and welcome to Bible Shots. My name is Robert Martin and I work with the City Bible Forum team based in Melbourne. So good afternoon to you, wherever you are around Australia, on Facebook or here in the Zoom webinar. Bible Shots is a place where we begin a discussion of the bigger questions of life by looking at a small part of the Bible. We here at City Bible Forum, our vision and our mission is to ask the bigger questions. And the Bible does indeed ask and answer many of life's biggest questions. And we're going to be reflecting on one of the most profound and intriguing book, particularly for our culture today in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. We have David Robertson, who works with the City Bible Forum team as part of the Third Space Initiative. He heads up the Third Space team. He'll be speaking to us this afternoon on injustice. Now, so David, welcome. You're joining us this afternoon live from Sydney.
I am indeed live from Sydney.
And obviously there's a big thing going on at the moment in the world at the moment with the US elections. Have you been following the elections at all?
Well, I'm afraid I'm a bit of a political junkie. So yes, I mean, percentages and everything else. I try not to because it depresses me so much.
Right.
And you know, US politics in particular depress me just now. But I guess from a Christian perspective, what we're looking at today is part of what's going on. And also, I think that it does matter in the rest of the world who's elected president. But I also think this, I don't think it matters as much as most people do. I did an interview yesterday with a woman working amongst the poor in Kampala. And, you know, I just thought that was actually more important. But I guess, you know, our media get hyped up. American politics is showbiz. You know, everyone, there'll be people who'll be really, really wound up. But I really wonder at the end of the day what difference it makes.
Well, perhaps that could be a question you could ask to both the political sides of the political divide. I'm sure that they'll say that it does make a substantial difference. But anyway, this afternoon, it's great that you can take some time out from watching the US election to get a shot of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at, an Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be, David's going to be speaking to us from that in just a moment. Now, at City Bible Forum, we want to live up to our name. As a forum, we want to be a place where you can ask the bigger questions, or any question, in fact. And if you're watching here today, you can submit a question on the Q&A function on the Zoom webinar, if you're online in the Zoom webinar. Or you could submit a question on the Facebook chat if you happen to be watching on the Facebook live feed. And those questions will be able to get to David as well. But without further ado, I'd like to welcome David now to give us this week's shot from the Bible. David, thank you.
Okay. Yeah, this is a really strange passage. I mean, if you're watching this and you're a Christian, you're going to think, wait a minute, is that really in the Bible? But let me read it to you. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. By the way, this is not a comment on the American election. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there'll be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Okay, I love that passage, because in the context of the rest of this book, and also, what will I say, the context of the rest of scripture, I think this is, you know, and just really, really crucial. Rob, can I just ask, are you hearing me okay? Because I'm seeing is a picture of you. So I just wondered if you were getting my voice.
We can hear you fine, David. So thank you.
Okay. Well, and I can talk while I'm looking at you as well. That's fine. Yeah. So, but it is, for me, this is an incredible passage. Now, something else incredible, and you'll see the point of this in a minute. Let's go to the States. You know, I do despite what I said earlier, obviously we pray for the United States and we pray for whoever's going to end up being the president and the senators and all the rest of it. But sometimes there's some crazy stuff, as there is in every culture. And in Arizona, there's a company called Alcor. And Alcor believe in cryonics. And they freeze the human body at minus 320 degrees Fahrenheit in the hope that one day your body can be unfrozen and brought back to life. The cost is your head will cost you about $60,000 and your whole body about $150,000. If you fancy wasting your money, or if you don't really want to spend money on that, then you could send it to myself and Rob, and we would happily invest it for you. But who knows what's going to happen to human beings? And there's a sense in that's what they're saying. They're saying, look, maybe in the future we will be able to reconnect. Maybe this can happen. And just on the slim possibility that can happen, people who've got more money than sense will invest in this. So let's think, first of all, about life and death without God. And what he does in verse 16, he says that injustice happens. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. Unfair things happen. Now, Solomon probably had in mind some unjust things he had seen. So in the book in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5, he says this. He appointed judges in the land in each of the fortified cities of Judah. He told them, consider carefully what you do, because you're not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. That is hugely important. One of the things about the US election is that the president will get to appoint Supreme Court justices who have far more power and far more politically involved than most people would recognize. Here in Australia, for example, I just wonder how many people here could actually name the Australian Supreme Court justices. I'm afraid I'm an ignorant foreigner. I couldn't. I'm sure that Rob and all the rest who are watching this, you've got them on the tip of your tongue. But in the US, people do actually know. And here am I in Australia knowing about someone called Amy Conway Barrett. Our judges interpreting the law is really important. But the trouble is, injustice happens. And then there's futility. Verses 18 to 21. This is the preacher Solomon going, what's the point? How am I any different from my dog? In fact, that's a real challenge to those of you who do not believe in God. If there's no God, then we are just like the animals, aren't we? We die, that's it. We return to dust, and dust we remain. We're nothing. We are just, in the words of the sociologist Desmond Morris, we're just naked apes. Now think now of how in our society there's an obsession with the body. Not that I think I need it, but I could go to a surgeon here in Sydney and get some of the external parts of my body, i.e. the fat around my waist, taken away. I could do nip and tuck. You can tell that I don't do this, but I could go to the gym and do bodybuilding. But here's the point. You could have the most beautiful body, no cellulite, no flab, nothing, and it will end up as dust just as much as the overweight slob whose only exercise is to open the fridge door or take the short walk from the car door into McDonald's. So Solomon says, well, what's the point? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I heard of somebody, I knew somebody actually, who was a keen, keep fit fanatic, hill walking, fruit and veg, everything else. At 38, he stopped outside his front door and he died. And you kind of think, well, what's the point? There are people who live for their homes and for their wealth. And the Bible says we brought nothing into this world and we will take nothing out of it. Others live for their families. As long as we've got our families around us, that's all that matters. But really, if they are just dust and they are just returning to dust, then ultimately they are of no more significance than the pile of dirt in your garden. Now you contrast that in the earlier part of the chapter with verse 11 that says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And so in verse 22, he says, Well, there's nothing better to do than just enjoy your work. Who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And you can read this along the lines of, there really is no point. We're all going to die anyway. We don't know what's going to happen. There's a kind of existentialist despair. It's really quite interesting going back to the US elections, how many people seem so sure that they can work out what's going to happen. Why all the polls? Why everything else? Well, people want to know, but what difference does it make if we know or if we don't know? And we can't really know. And I think the fact that we can't know does sometimes drive people into despair. And I think that's life and death without God. So what about life and death with God? Let's go back and go back to the idea of justice. The teacher here has an awareness that there will be a day of judgment. For him, like many of the Old Testament writers, that is a day of hope. In the book of Revelation, we go into the New Testament, Revelation chapter 20, that is absolutely vital. God is going to bring everything into judgment. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There is a judgment day. I think one of the most amazing films I've ever seen is Das Untergang, Downfall, in which was about Hitler. It produced that famous meme of Hitler losing his temper, you know, and people have turned that into, you know, the Wallabies losing and Hitler going mad about it and so on. But it is actually a serious and an amazing film. And in one part of that film, Hitler talks about suicide, which he did commit, and he says, "I'll be at peace." And you kind of think, that is just not fair. That really is just not fair. And it isn't fair if that's the way the world is. But the Bible says, no, there is a day of judgment. We are going to have to give account. And because of that, there is some hope. So in verse 21, it says, who knows if the human spirit rises upward? Now, you can translate that as under the sun, and or you can translate it as there's more hope than this. What I mean by that is this. He's saying there is actually a difference. There is a difference here. Now, there is a human spirit. Human beings do live on, whereas animals don't. Now, you can ask about animals going to heaven. I've had that discussion several times, but I don't think I'm going to meet my pet dog, Scruff, who I used to have, who died a long time ago, in heaven. But there is a fundamental difference between men and animals. The spirit of man goes up, the spirit of animals go into the ground. Here's the point. We had a goldfish called Bubbles. Bubbles once committed suicide, I think, because she swam around I'm not even sure she or he, let's just say our genderless goldfish, swam around at enormous speed and managed to jump out of the goldfish bowl and, you know, ended up dying on our floor. And my kids were so upset. We had a wee burial ceremony. We didn't send her to heaven, but we did bury her in our garden. But if your gran collapses in your house, you just don't get rid of her and bury her as though she were just a goldfish. Let me come back to the cryonics thing. I don't know if you've ever stood beside the body of a loved one. It's a difficult thing. But one of the most disturbing emotions is that you look at the body and you go, that's not them. They've gone. It is them. It's their body, but it's not them. They've gone. The them, the thing that is them, that's the spirit. But where's it gone? If you believe we're just like the animals, it's gone forever. It's as though they have never existed and you will certainly never see them again. To go down to the earth here is a euphemism for ceasing to be effective. But that's not the case. The spirit of man goes up. Job 32, verse 8. It is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. The spirit in the Bible is the life of God in man. It is the principle of human thought, human morality, moral energy, intelligence, understanding. I remembered my songs in the night, says the psalmist. And my heart mused and my spirit inquired. Isaiah, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. There's something inside you. In fact, there's something that is you. Without it, you're dead and gone. you know, this is my hand, but without my hand, I'm still me. But without my spirit, there is no me. James 2:26 says this, that this body without the spirit is dead. Now, there is a spirit. Spirit means breath. You have breath. You have God's breath. That's what Genesis says, how human beings are different. And because of that, you are more than a naked ape. You are more than flesh and blood. You are more than your family, your work, your gifts. Because of that, you matter. I love what Chesterton says, G.K. Chesterton. All men matter. You matter. I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe. But we do actually matter. What does it matter? We do matter. That, by the way, is why we treat the body with particular respect. That's why we have funeral rituals. So let me bring this together. If there's a God who's sovereign, who knows our times, as the earlier part of this chapter says, if he has a purpose, even in permitting human injustices, then the attitude of the wise should be joy and confidence as we live our lives here on earth, knowing that there is a judgment to come. The ultimate judgment is not going to come from the newly elected or re-elected president of the United States. It's not going to come from the Supreme Court. That's a bit of a hubristic title as well. It's not really supreme. We live our lives here in the light, knowing that what is to come, the eternal, is of huge significance because it gives us purpose and meaning. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, and I love this quote. You know, he said, it's a funny thing that when you're very old, as I am, 75 and near to dying, the queerest thing happens. You very often wake up about 2 or 3 in the morning and you have a half in and half out of your body, a most peculiar situation. You can see your battered old carcass there between the sheets, and it's a toss up whether you resume full occupancy and go through another day or make off where you can see like the lights in the sky as you're driving along the lights of Augustine's City of God. In that sort of limbo, being between being in and out of your body, you have the most extraordinary confidence, a sharpened awareness that this earth of ours, with all its inadequacies, is an extraordinary, beautiful place, that the experience of living in it is a wonderful, unique experience, that relations with other human beings, human love, human procreation, work, all these things are marvelous and wonderful, despite all that can be said about the difficulty of our circumstances. It's funny, I think, because we have this desire to be in control, because we think that we can be sovereign, we end up making our lives miserable. When we recognize that we are not in control, when we recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, when we recognize that every breath that we have is a gift, then that's extraordinarily liberating. And it also means that we should prepare for what is to come. The Bible doesn't tell us that we all die and go to heaven. There is a judgment. And in that judgment, we get what we want. Again, C.S. Lewis points out that those who want to be without God, they go to be without God. And basically, that hell is them destroying themselves. Those who want eternal life, those who want to be with God will go there. Those who do not will go to hell. The choice that we make is in this life, in this time. And we decide what we are going to choose. You know, I find it a very simple thing to say, to pray, Lord, I want to live. I want to live. I want to live in this earth. I want to live to full capacity. I want to have life to the max. And I know it's not going to come from a Pepsi Cola or whatever drink you have. I want to live here, but I also want to live with you forever, because that burden has been set in my heart. That sense of eternity is there. So you have two very contrasting visions. The one, if you're going to be a consistent, logical, materialist atheist, you've then got to say that ultimately your life is of very little significance. It's meaningless. But if you follow the Christian perspective, you have great meaning. I'll tell you this, just one story to close, and then feel free to ask any questions. I was giving a talk in Chelmsford in England, and afterwards, it was very funny. It was in a bookstore. And afterwards, this man opened his shirt, his jacket, and there was a big shirt with an A on it for atheist. So I said to him, is that because you forgot?
in case you forget that you're an atheist, a bit like Christians wearing a, you know. Anyway, he asked a couple of questions, but the one that struck me most was this. He said, who do you think you are? And I said, do you mean, who do I think I am? You know, you're just a Presbyterian minister from Scotland. You've come down here to Chelmsford, I think it was Cambridge or whatever. And, you know, and I said, oh, he said, no, not that. He said, what I mean is you're one of 7 billion people on this earth, which is a tiny planet in a vast universe. Who do you think you are? And I said, great question, because in your world, I'm not much more than a cockroach or a speck of dust. I create my own meaning, but the meaning is meaningless because I'll just be gone. But I said, in the world that I live in the universe that I live in, I'm somebody for whom the person who made all of it gave his life. And that gives me an eternal significance. Now, you may not believe that, but I'm asking you to think about where meaning ultimately comes from. So look, let's leave it there. There's a lot in that. I think it's way more important. Thank you for being here. I think this is way more important than watching the American elections. And I think the questions that are asked here are far more significant as well. So Rob, back to you.
Thanks, David. We do have some questions coming in, so we'll get to those in a moment. So if you do want to submit a question, then submit it to the Q&A function in the webinar here, and also on the chat in the Facebook if you're watching around Australia there. But firstly, David, I just want to maybe just unpack, I've got a couple of questions, and we'll get to the one in the chat. You talked a bit about, it seems unfair, the slob versus the fitness person and both dying. Mm-hmm. But in our world, it seems common to have something like karma, as though that, you know, there's balance and there's, you know, what goes around comes around, so to speak. So how does that engage with that idea of ultimately the people kind of get what they deserve?
I hate it. If I had a slogan, and if this wasn't a nice Christian program, I would incite this. Karma is crap, but I'm not allowed to do that.
Okay, sure.
That would be really bad spelling. look. There was an England football manager called Glenn Hoddle, and he one time made a statement about disabled people that they got what they deserved because of what they'd done in a previous life. And I find that utterly, utterly appalling. I had a woman in one of my churches who had 3 babies that were born, and within 1 week, each of them, within 1 week, they died. What did she do to deserve that? You know, I mean, if you think that that's how the world operates, I think we live in a particularly twisted and sick world. And I think that having said that, there's an element of truth in it, in that what I just said there still applies, in that God is going to bring, God is going to bring justice. Absolutely. There will be a time when, in the words of Frodo in Lord of the Rings, or Gandalf actually, who said it, you know, there's a time when all things wrong will be put right. And I do think that is, but I don't think that if I go out here just now and I see someone stumbling and falling saying, oh, they were bad. You know, I think there are people who teach that to their children, and I think it's deeply ingrained within humanity, and I think it's profoundly harmful and wrong.
Let's move to the question we've got in the chat from Marius, who's asked, why does God, so he refers to another book of the Bible, another wisdom book, the book of Job. So why does God rebuke Job for his ponderings? It seems harsh of God to do that, since Job, like us, has the breath of God in him.
Well, everyone who has the breath of God doesn't mean to say, I mean, Hitler had the breath of God in him. It didn't mean that God therefore has to endorse everything that he either says or does. Because there's also an element of freedom that we have and moral responsibility. There are times when, well, I say God rebukes Job, but he also rewards him. He commends him as well. But Job was struggling to answer different things. And one of the things that he struggled with was he moved beyond acknowledging his ignorance to trying to sort it all out. And sometimes we have to show our humility. I think that's one of the things, by the way, with COVID. One of the depressing things for me about COVID is the way that I see human beings, particularly leaders, getting really angry because they've tried to work out a solution. They think they get it right, and then it doesn't work out that way. And the bottom line is, I think one of the things that COVID should teach us is a great deal of humility. There are a lot of times that we don't know what's going to happen and we don't know how to control things. So I think it's more nuanced. God doesn't just rebuke Job. He also commends him. And what he rebukes him for is what he said that was wrong.
Thanks very much for that question. So if you have any more questions, please pop them in the Q&A function or in the chat on Facebook Live. Another reflection, David. You mentioned about judgment bringing hope. Just wondering maybe if you want to unpack that a little more, because for many, judgment supposedly brings fear. So how could you bring hope with judgment?
I went to visit a couple in what we call a tenement, an apartment, a unit, back in Dundee, and they were both drug addicts in a huge amount of mess. Their children had been taken from them. We're sitting there talking, and they said, I was quite surprised at this, said, do you believe in hell? And I said, yes. And I was even more surprised at their response, which was, oh, good. And I said, okay, why is it good? And they described a scenario where a drug dealer had come to their house and hung their two kids out the window and threatened to drop them unless they paid them money. And they said, that drug dealer deserves hell. And I said, yeah, I understand what you're saying. There's a longing for justice. And I think, I remember the TV series Morse. There was a time when Morse was in Australia, and it was a particularly brilliant episode. And at one point, his sidekick, Lewis, says to him, do you believe in God? And Morse says, no, but I wish there was, because I wish there was a hell. And again, it's talking about justice. I think the most hopeless thing is if you don't think there's going to be justice. Now, on the other hand, when you come to realize your own sinfulness, maybe that causes you to despair a bit, but then you have to look to Christ. But the idea of a world without justice, as Richard Dawkins believes in ultimately, because he says the universe has no justice, it has no morality. But the idea of a universe without justice is to me a thing of hell. So the fact that there is justice is something that's hopeful, but it's not something that I would look and go, oh yeah, there's justice, so I'm going to be fine. That makes me then think, oh, what have I done that's unjust?
But then doesn't this raise the Christian message then raise a problem? Because the Christian message says, hey, that drug dealer who held those children out and threatened them, if they repented and believed in Jesus, then that drug dealer wouldn't get what he deserved, would he?
Well, he does, because the Christian message raises the problem and then answers it. So I don't think there's a single person watching this who should dare to say, oh, Lord, give me what I deserve. We ask for mercy. Mercy is not what we deserve. It's mercy is, God giving us his grace, something that we do not deserve. And I don't think that if we're asking for mercy for ourselves, that we could complain if other people receive mercy as well. Now, there's a whole bunch of different questions in there that would take us a long, long time to go through. But I think sometimes that question is asked from the perspective of somebody who thinks, I'll be fine, but can you deal with my neighbor? Can you deal with this? And actually, when you come to grasp what the Bible says, you come to be like the Apostle Paul and say, I am the chief of sinners. So that's one of the great things about the gospel, is we can go to people who've done the most horrendous things and say, there's hope for you. And that's, in a sense, that's how judgment and mercy bring hope.
Maybe the final question for today's shot of the Bible. In verse 21 of Ecclesiastes 3 there, it says, who knows if the human spirit rises upward? Now, you talked a lot about the spirit, the human spirit. But how do we know that there is a human spirit, which you've outlined, that makes us distinct from the animals?
I think there's lots of different things. So there's the idea that human beings are made like God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, you have to unpack what those things mean. But I think what I said during the talk, that there's a, when you stood beside a dead body, that's not the person. So what is it that makes them the person? Is it just society? Is it? No, there's something. And early again in that chapter, it says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We know, we feel beauty. We feel this sense of the eternal, but we can't work it all out. And I think there is a fundamental difference between us and animals. I mean, I grew up on a farm. I've never seen cows holding a prayer meeting or rabbits having philosophical discussions. Human beings do that. Now, do we do that because we're more highly evolved and we've evolved to the extent that we question our place in the universe? Or do we do it because God has placed that within us? And I would say that it's the latter. And, you know, you may not agree with that, but the fact is I'm talking about something that's there. So, you know, again, maybe to finish with this, C.S. Lewis says that, you know, he uses this argument that God has given us an appetite, or we have an appetite for sex. Why? Because there's such a thing as sex. We have an appetite for food. Why? There's such a thing as food. We have an appetite for the eternal or for God or for beauty. Why? Because there's such a thing as. The very fact that we have these yearnings is an indication that they exist. Now, I realize that that's not the whole answer, but it will do for just now. And if anyone's got any further questions, they can write you and you will tell them.
Sure, that's absolutely right. Yes, thanks, David. It is a shot today. It's not the complete drink or meal that we're dealing with today. So thanks very much for sharing today, David. And this concludes David's mini-series in the Book of Ecclesiastes as we've reflected on some very big questions of life. And we've seen that the Bible does raise many big questions and does offer answers as well. So thank you very much for sharing these last 4 weeks, David. And next week, we continue Bible Shots with a new series where David's colleague at Third Space, Steve McAlpine, all the way from WA, is going to be sharing on authenticity in a series called You Do You. So we're going to be looking at a number of elements of authenticity in the world, and Steve's going to unpack some of the big questions that raises for us. So join us next week live on Facebook or here on the webinar for Bible Shots as we tune in for the next time, same time next week, Wednesday, 1 p.m., where we engage the bigger questions of life through a shot from the Bible. So thanks for joining us today. So goodbye and have a great afternoon. Thank you.